Brethren, I don't know of any topic. Okay, I think you hear me now. I don't know of any topic that is I feel more passionate about than the love of our God. I stand before you today as a man who is a benefactor of the love of the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit. I am a benefactor. And so this is a very passionate sermon for me this morning. I hope that you will find this to be edifying to yourselves and to empower you to be a better man or woman of God as you proceed to try to do something to make a difference in this world that you're going to be forced to live in and to be able to try to somehow make a difference in the lives of the people you meet. I fear too often that we don't do this on purpose, but because we talk about the love of God so quickly and so maybe even haphazardly, we just say the love of God, that we really do not fully understand what it is we're talking about. We're not talking about what man calls love. Our love, what we call love on the man level, is very, very fickle. It's in today and it's out tomorrow. If you wrong me, then I just will ignore you or I will shun you. If you sin against me, God forbid you would sin against me, I will hold it against you. I do not have the love that God has for you. That's just plain and simple. We do not have His love. And I can speak frankly about my own self, looking at my own life, of the people who have sinned against me and never repented. I will tell you that the scars are still with me today. Yet God insists and demands of me to love my neighbor as myself, even the ones who have hurt me and wronged me. And it's a hard row to hoe. I will tell you, it's a very difficult way to love people the way God has loved me. And then I expect Him to love me. I feel very hypocritical because I expect God to love me and to forgive me just like that. But yet when someone sins against me, it's a different story. God forbid that I would do that, and it is my heart's desire to never hold it against people, no matter what the wrong may be. It is my prayer that you will know the depth and the breadth of God's love for you, and that you will do everything within your power to emulate that love for others. But let's face it, we fail God every day. We're just not enough. We don't evangelize enough. We don't give as we prospered enough. We don't do enough of many things. And we may get to the point where we say, how could God possibly love me? And when we say things like that, what we're doing is we're saying, you know, God, your love is like my love. That's what you're doing. And I thank God that God's love is not that way. I would hope, after 40 years in Christ as I have been, that someday I will fully internalize the feeling of love that God has for me. The very feeling that God has for me, that I would internalize that. For many, many years, I did what I was expected to do because the Word told me so. It was a fact, it was said, and therefore I did. But it was never fully internalized. Never fully internalized. That came with time, with sadness, with tears, and betrayal, and all of the mistakes that I made. And then I became to understand. I got the understanding. I finally got it inside the heart. It doesn't happen all at once. It takes decades to get where you're at, where you need to be. And it's my prayer you'll never give up. The fact that God is synonymous with love is very clear in 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And I will tell you, brethren, he has proven that love because he did this, according to John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to prove to you that I love you. And this is how I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to love you because I'm going to take my only begotten Son and I'm going to have him nailed to a cross. And I'm going to show you that's how important you are to me. That's how much I love you. And so John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God never wanted to kill you. He never wanted to destroy your soul. He wanted to save you. But the choice is yours. You have to make a choice of whether you're going to do what is right in God's sight, to be the obedient son as Jesus was. Are you going to be obedient? But God loved the world so that he gave his only begotten. So is there any better way to prove that you love somebody? To give something that you cherish and to sacrifice that because you make a point, I love you. Paul entreated us with fervor when he said this in Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend. That means get it. That means finally understand and grasp the meaning of it. That you may comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and the height, to know the love of God, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Paul was entreating us to get it. There's a reason for that, because you will never be the man or woman of God you need to be unless you can truly understand and feel the love that God has for you. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. What I'm going to do, I'll read this verse, but we're going to go through this entire verse and we're going to substitute the word love for the word God. But this is what the Revelation speaks in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, but does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Brethren, this is what love is. What man has concocted in his view of the word love doesn't even remotely come close to what love really is. And if you're not doing this, then you need to ask yourself why. Why are you not enduring all things? Why are you not hoping all things? You know, as a father, I can relate to that. When you've had errant children like I've had, man, I'll tell you what, every day you're hoping that that child will eventually wake up. You are hoping every day that that child will finally wake up and do what is right. You never, never give up on your children. Never. You never give up on them. You believe in them. You hope for them. You hope for the very best of them. And when they turn, you rejoice. You are so happy for that child. That's what real love is. And I will tell you, probably that's part of how I got to finally get the message about what love is, because I became a parent of very unruly children. So let's look at what we have to say here. The idea that God suffers long. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, it says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. In Psalms 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. In Psalms 119, verse 90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. God suffers long. God is kind. Psalms 31, verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Psalms 117, verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the Lord and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah 54, verse 8. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. The idea that God does not envy. James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. John 4 verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. God doesn't want to have it all for himself. He wants to give you these things. But a man of envy wants it all for himself. Thank God we do not have a God like that. In Romans 6 verse 23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God does not parade himself around. In Psalms 101 verse 5, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Now, God would not be the kind of God who says to do something and then would turn around and do... He tells you not to do something and he does it himself. So here is a God who says, look, I don't want you to ever be this way. I will not endure a haughty look in your heart. In Isaiah 10 verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty looks. He's not puffed up. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Psalms 18, verse 21. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down the haughty looks. That God does not seek his own. For God, again, we mentioned that. He says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God is not provoked. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalms 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. God thinks no evil. In James 1, verse 17, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, from whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, it says this, no one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. In Psalms 99, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And it goes on and on. God does not rejoice in iniquity. God rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. God believes all things. God hopes all things. God endures all things. God never fails. He never fails, and nor does love. True love never fails. We fail, but not God. So what is the point? Oh, we can say, God, you are a loving God. God, you have all these attributes and all these qualities of love. But what good is the love if we do not have love ourselves? Are we not commanded to imitate Paul as Paul has imitated Christ? Christ is a mirror of the Father. They are one in purpose. They're one in mission and scope. Are we not supposed to be like the Father? Yes, we are. And the challenge is, will you do that? Let me tell you, we were talking this morning in our Bible study, and we talked about Ananias having to get up and go to Saul and tell Saul that he was what he would have to do to be saved. Now, Ananias was terrified of this guy. Terrified because Saul could kill him. He had the authority, had the letters from the elders and the scribes to be able to have these Christians put to death. Ananias said, okay, I'll go do that. I'll go ahead and take on the hard job of going to Saul and telling him the truth. But I'm going to tell you, what God asks of you is not going to be easy. It never was intended to be easy. This is not intended to be a cakewalk. This is intended to be a trial of fire. It is an issue of obedience. We are asked, we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when God said that, he meant every bit of what the words we spoke of this morning. To love my neighbor as myself. With love, I will guarantee you that you will be the parent that God wants you to be. I'll guarantee that. Because I'm going to put my hope and trust in what God has to say about these things. If you love your children as God has loved you, you will be the parent you need to be. I will tell you, husbands and wives, that you will be the husband or wife that you need to be because you love according to the way God has loved you. You will be the wife and the husband that you need to be. And this church, This Christian body, the collective body of Jesus Christ that meets here, we will be the church that Jesus wants us to be. But I will tell you, brethren, if we forsake loving others, according to what we've read according to this, this church will never amount to anything. This church will be a mediocre church. This church will be a church that no one would want to worship with. This church will be a mockery of the world. This church will do nothing and can be nothing because this church never learned to love. And I thank God we have a loving eldership and we have more love in this church, brethren, than many of the churches I have been with. And this is sad. This is not a good thing. I should be able to say this of every church I've been to, but I cannot say that. But I will tell you, this body of Christ here has done everything they can do to try to love others as they love themselves. Are we perfect? No, we're not. No. We're far from what we need to be. But I will tell you, it is the intent and the desire of these elders and of the men of this church and the women of this church to love others to the very best of their ability. And I praise you for that. But I don't want you to stop there. There is always room for improvement. And what are we looking for? I want to go to bed at night just knowing that I did the right thing. That's it. I want to go to bed knowing that I did the right thing. It says here in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace which you want, which you need, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I talk to my family, I always say this. When my children came to me and they said, you know, they claimed they had some big problem in their life, I always ask them this one question. Did you do the right thing? I get through the smoke and the mirrors. I just want to know one thing. Did you do the right thing? And if they come back, well, no, okay. Then you blew it, Let's go back and let's try to redo this. We can all see our own shortcomings, but if our shortcomings prevent us from doing what is right, we have truly failed miserably in our life. You cannot be the man or woman of God that God wants you to be unless you love from the heart people like your Lord loved you. I want this peace, and I will die for this peace. And I know that many of the brethren here will die for this because this is all they've ever hoped for. And I hope that you'll do the same. But you know something? You can't have this peace. You cannot enjoy this peace without being in Jesus Christ. You cannot do this. You cannot enjoy the peace without being clothed with Christ. There are some of you here in this congregation who have not obediently obeyed Jesus and have been buried with him in baptism for the remission of their sins. You need to do that and enjoy the love and tender mercies of your God in heaven. All he's not asking much of you, but what he asks of you, he expects, as any good father would. I would hope you'd come forward now as we stand and sing.